Good morning, everyone. Once more, my text for this series on praying for great awakening is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This has been the verse we've been focusing upon, at least for the past few weeks. Let's see if you can recite it with me, with a few prompts perhaps on the screen. If my people, who are called by my name,
humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will
forgive their sins and heal their land. Very good. My goodness. Very good. Yes. Say it with me. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Very good. Very good. This week, we're considering the last rung in this ladder, if you will, to revival. God tells his people, as we have seen in the past few weeks, to humble themselves, to pray, to seek his face, and today, to turn from their wicked ways. That's one way of saying God's people need to repent. This is the final and most difficult phase in our text. It goes far beyond asking God to change our circumstances. We're asking him to change our hearts and commit to a process for him then to change our lives. So many of us want forgiveness and healing, as long as it's dumped in our lap without any obligation on our part to do anything. God wants to grant us forgiveness and healing. We've seen that repeatedly. But he requires for us to return to him in order to receive it. So many people want, again, the blessings apart from the relationship with God. But he is calling us to true repentance, true repentance, turning from our wicked ways. What does that really mean? For one thing, true repentance is not merely reporting what we have done. We have seen that confession can be very good for the soul, necessary for the healing to take place, but many people who get caught are forced to allocute to their crimes. It's part of a plea bargain. That's what happens so often in our court system. Someone, again, as part of that plea bargain, will stand before the judge and the jury and those present, including the victims or at least family members of victims, and they will give in detail a report of what they did. Step by step, the things that they did, they will allocute to those things. Children, we know, are sometimes forced to say, "I'm sorry," when they really aren't sorry. They're doing it because we're forcing them to. And though we're trying to teach them a lesson about the importance, again, of owning up to what they did wrong and speaking to the person that they may have wronged and saying, "Yes, I am sorry for what I've done," so many times they're just mouthing words. And if they're sorry for anything, they're sorry for being forced to do it. They're sorry that they're in that position, that situation. Not necessarily sorry for what they did, not necessarily sorry for the part that they played in hurting someone else. It's sorrow about being put into that embarrassing position, that humiliating position. Yes, we need to be sorry. We need to confess, but repentance is not merely reporting. Repentance is not just regret either over what we've done. It's more than an apology, even with tears. Feeling sorry for what we've done is foundational, yes, but repentance is much more than that. Once again, we can be sorry for the consequences, but not really for what we did that leads up to the consequences. We can be sorry that we are now convicted of a crime, but not be convicted in our hearts to change. So repentance is not mere reporting, and it's not just regret. Repentance is, and this is my definition, is real remorse resulting in redirection. I'll say that again. Repentance is real remorse resulting in redirection. As the Apostle Paul once put it in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. I'm afraid a lot of people don't get that. And I want you to hear this again. See, when we really repent, it's not just reporting. When we really are repentant, when we really have regret over what we have done, not just what has happened as a result of what we've done, that God wants us to let the regret go. God does not want us to carry around the guilt and the condemnation any longer. He wants us to understand that we are saved and we are forgiven. What did he promise? If we turn from our wicked ways and come to him, that we will find forgiveness and healing. That's what he's offering. That's what he wants to give us. He wants to restore us to wholeness. So if you're feeling wounded and still carrying around a lot of regret and grief over something you did in your past, no matter how distant it might have been or how recent it was, if you really bring that to God in true repentance, he will bring you forgiveness and healing so that the regret is lifted. See, that's what he said. It'll lead to salvation and leave no regret. When I submitted this week's lesson title for the bulletin, my secretary, Dawn, asked me to spell it out. And what she meant by that, she wanted to know, how did I want it printed in the bulletin? Did I want to say, making a U-turn, a letter U, a dash, and the word turn, or a U-turn, Y-O-U, dash, turn? Now, though she's never claimed to be a prophetess, as far as I know, at that moment, God seemed to speak to me through her. For what God is calling for us all to do is not just change our behavior for a while, not even for a lifetime, but he wants us to have a change in our attitude, which will lead to a change in our character. He wants us, again, to have our relationship restored with him. And that is more than just changing habits. It's more than just changing externals. We're talking about doing a 180 here, a complete 180. Too often, I'm afraid, we want major changes to take place of some kind, but we personally are unwilling to make other than incremental changes in our lives for that to happen. That's true of churches many times. Churches, they want to see great changes take place in their communities. They want for their church to change, to be revived. They want for their church to grow and experience vitality, but they aren't willing to make what changes it will take for those changes to come about. They only want to make changes within their comfort zone. Nothing too extreme. Nothing that they're too unfamiliar with. But we're not talking about here incremental changes or even a 45-degree change or a 90-degree change. We must make a complete turnaround. Jesus tells us that if we are ever going to experience all that God has in store for us, matter of fact, such major change on our part is required, that he called it becoming like little children. Matthew 18:3, that's exactly what he said. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You'll never enter heaven. He's talking about even more than that. You won't experience all the blessings and the things that God has in store for you in the now, in this realm, this kingdom of heaven. As we pray, God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we won't experience all that. We won't see again his will being fulfilled in our lives. We won't experience all the blessings that he has in store for us if we don't change. And that's radical change, isn't it? To become like a little child. We want that fresh start. We want to start over. That really is starting over. And that is giving up so much of maybe what we already have, what we've already accomplished, in order to start over to get what God wants us to have and to experience what God wants us to experience. This, again, genuine, real transformation, change, repentance. That's what's needed. Why is this so important? Because change does not happen without change. It doesn't. Now, I think we understand that, but we want everyone else to change, or God to change things, once again, without us changing. I think many of us have done our 180s before. I know that I have, but before long, they become 360-degree turns. We're right back where we started from, or at least headed in that direction. Matter of fact, some of us have gone through this revolving door of repentance, I call it, so many times. We're convinced coming out on the other side is nothing more than a pipe dream. It seems like we just keep getting sucked right back into our old ways, almost as if that revolving door is going so fast, there's this whirlpool effect that pulls us right back in. I'm also convinced that sometimes going around that revolving door, because we see what we want to have in Christ, we also are still thinking about seeing what is or what was in our life, and we're not really willing yet to give up that. We're not willing to turn loose of that. And it's that divided heart and divided mind that keeps us going round and round and round until we're sickened with who we are and what we're going through, but somehow unable to pull out of that habitual spiral. We want healing, we want forgiveness, but it seems out of reach. What can be done? Can anything be done? Well, I certainly don't want to oversimplify things, but maybe the answer has been right in front of us all the while, especially as we've gone through this text. Think about it once again. Listen to it once more. And remember this Jehovah God who is speaking here. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I, stop there a minute, then will I, it doesn't say then we will do something. No, it's then will I. See, it's not that we resolve to rehabilitate ourselves, but that we resolve to let him renew us, to let him go to work, to let him do his work. Consider this admonition, if you will, from Acts 3, verse 19. We read there that we're told, you must change your hearts and lives. Come back to God and he will forgive your sins. Then the Lord will send the time of rest. That's the New Century Version. Some translations say, then the Lord will send a time of refreshing. Rest from what? Refreshing. How? Could the rest be from struggling to change? Could it be from feelings of failure? Could the refreshing be from the guilt and condemnation, from the self-loathing when we have tried so many times to do it on our own and we have just fell flat on our face? Other translations say that we, again, repent when we return to God. And once again, that refreshing, we'll even say, comes from the presence of the Lord. For the remember, in context, we've been talking all along, this passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, is right in the heart of this discussion about God's presence filling his temple, about his presence being manifest there, and about people who would come to the temple, who would pray to the temple, and really the idea coming into his presence, those people who would recognize his presence, that they would find this forgiveness and healing. And when they would leave his presence, when they would go away from his presence, when they would go their own way, then they would find themselves in deep trouble and find themselves often in that revolving door once again. And only in returning to the presence of God would they find the rest from their struggle, the rest from their battles, and find the refreshing that only he can provide. Many, many years ago, I was a heavy smoker. I smoked at times 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I was between 2 and 3 packs, depending upon what was going on in my life, what stresses I was handling, what work situations were. And I tried to quit a couple of times, and I would have some success, but never complete victory. The temptation was always there, and I would go two steps forward and three steps back. I tried substitutes. I tried doing different things to convince myself or to pacify myself, to satisfy myself in ways that would allow me to just quit. And I was having no success. Or little success, always returning back. And it wasn't until I came to the realization that my problem was I was trying to do it under my own strength again, that I just couldn't seem to overcome this on my own strength. And I found that when I was tempted to smoke, I would pray instead. I would go to God's Word instead. In the process of that, I found strength and renewal and power to go cold turkey. Not just to try to wean myself off, you know, to go from three packs. I'll get down to two packs, and I think I got a victory going here. I'm down just a pack a day. Well, I'm doing great. Or more. No, I needed to stop. I needed to stop, and the only way I could do that, the only way I could go cold turkey, is turning to God, surrendering to Him, and then I found the power that I needed for victory in my life. I don't look back on that time, that situation in my life, and find any joy in the struggle other than I find joy in the refreshing and the victory. And that was well over 30 years ago. I wrote in this week's bulletin about how much I appreciate the delete and backspace and control plus Z keys when I'm typing. I type so many errors. I also like to refresh or reload options when a page on my web browser is unresponsive, when it gets frozen. Have you ever experienced that? And I have a tendency when that happens to just start pressing more buttons, thinking I just keep pressing buttons. If I press enough buttons, if I bang enough keys, then you know what, that's gonna get things moving again. But generally speaking, what I do is I just complicate things even more. Even more. And that's the way I am so often in my life. I guess just thinking, boy, if I just press another button, if I just try something else, if I just do something else, when I'm stuck, and when I can't move forward, that somehow or another, by my own power, by my own strength, I'm going to get this thing going again. I'm going to get moving in the right direction. I'm going to find victory in this. I'm going to unfreeze myself. But no. What I need is a refresh. I need a reload, and I need a reboot sometimes. And that's only going to come from the Lord. And I'm thankful for the endless opportunities, again, He has provided for that fresh start. Because, again, He knows how many times I get stuck. When I've started in the right direction, I get bogged down for one reason or another, and so many times it's because something is running in the background of my life. Things are just busy. Too many things trying to occupy my time and my space and filling my head and my heart. Just a few years ago, I resolved to read through the Bible once again. I read from it a lot, but I recognized it had been a while since I'd started in Genesis 1 and read all the way through Revelation 22. And that sounds like a noble plan, don't you think? But I found that I had all these other things calling for my attention, and a lot of them were good things. A lot of them were even books on my shelf that I intended to read. Some of them were gifts. Some of them were things people said, you really need to read this. This will change your life. This is really going to make a difference. You should read this. Also, we're just getting the daily newspaper at that time. Some weekly periodicals and magazines were coming my way. And tons of newsletters flooding my inbox. By the time I would wade through all those, I had little to no time to spend in God's Word. Now, don't get me wrong, a lot of these things, these publications and these things I was receiving, quoted or commented on God's Word. But there were always a lot more words of men than the words of God on the page. So in order to keep my resolution, I decided to shut the door on that other stuff. This stuff in the background was just too much. And for me to fulfill what I'd resolved to do, I just said, no. No, I'm going to focus only on God and His Word, and His Word, His pure Word, in this year. And I do not regret for one moment that I did that. I found a refreshing and a recharging, such as I had not experienced in a long time. So I encourage you, don't let things pull you away from God and His presence and His Word. Don't do that. Even what we might consider good things or okay things, exchange those for better things. As a matter of fact, the best thing. What might be keeping you from fulfilling your resolution? What has you stuck in the revolving door of repentance? What keeps you from returning to God and then turning it all over to Him? What is it? Would I suggest to you, whatever it is, it's time for you to turn that over and for you to make a U-turn. Turning yourself around, turning yourself over to the one who can refresh you, renew you, give you rest from your struggle. There's a passage in the book of James that we made reference to in the first lesson in this series, in the book of James. James chapter 4. James, a very practical book, straightforward book, generally pretty easy to understand. He says this in verse 6 and following of James 4. He says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Remember, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You need the grace of forgiveness and healing. Oh, those are found in God when those people who are His will humble themselves. He says in verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Seems like there's that idea of repentance, turning from the wicked things. Come near to God and He'll come near to you. Oh, there's that seeking His face, as we talked about as well. And this is, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. He will exalt you in due time. Listen carefully. This concept of washing your hands, it's the idea that something is ceasing and something else is about to start. Think about the times that you wash your hands. You either wash your hands because you've been doing something and they're dirty now and you're finished with that. You're finished with that, so you wash your hands so that those hands are now prepared for something else. And you're not going to take any of that filth, that dirt, with you. So you're washing your hands to be cleansed from that. There's also this idea, think about it, sometimes you wash your hands before you do something. And it's not because your hands are necessarily filthy, but you want them to be particularly clean for something. Think about the doctors, the surgeons who scrub up before doing surgery. Think about how you might wash your hands before you prepare a meal. I hope you do. Or you might wash your hands before holding a child or a baby, or aren't you glad that your dentist washes his hands? I hope that he does or she does. But so there's the idea of being done with something, but also getting ready for something else. It's the idea of repentance. So when James says to wash your hands, it's that idea of turning from one thing, giving up on one thing, stopping something, and starting something new. Humble yourself, God's people. Humble yourselves. Pray to Him. Seek His face. Turn from your wicked ways. And you'll find healing and forgiveness. Father God, we acknowledge that we need You. We need You so desperately. We thank You, God, for Your patience, for Your unlimited grace and mercy. We thank You, God, for loving us. We thank You for always having Your heart and Your arms open to us, pleading to us when we distance ourselves from You to return, to come. You won't withhold anything from us if we'll just come. We'll come into Your presence. And God, so much of what we're trying to find to satisfy us and to please us and to give us identity in this world, God, is not accomplishing that at all, and we should know better as Your children. So help us to turn to You humbly,
return to you and find that our purpose, our identity, our worth, all in you. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name.